NASCAR got started last Sunday in grand form because as they were beginning, President Trump buzzed the stadium or the track in Air Force One and got the beast out and drove him around the track. And he commented that it was an all-American sport, and I imagine that probably everybody there voted for him and would vote for him even if they were dead, because I took a friend of mine one time to NASCAR. He was a Democrat, and he said I took him up to Bristol, and he said, you know, there were 150,000 people here and one Democrat. And he said, that was me. And he said, all the rest of them are Republicans. Also, it's important. Joey Logano said, because it had been a rain came after the president left, and they were interviewing some of the drivers, and Joey Logano, they asked him, said, what do you do when you get boxed in? You know, you're one of the top runners, and you always finish in the top five or so, said, and you get boxed in by some of these rookies that are just starting, said, how do you handle that? And he said, first of all, I don't let my emotions take over. He said, I realize that around the next corner, probably one of them is going to get knocked out anyway, and I won't have to hurt my car doing it. So he said, I just go back to the basics of racing. Along that same line, one of my favorite preachers over the years, who's now with the Lord, is Ben Hayden, First Presbyterian in Chattanooga, and he also had a national television program called Changed Lives, and one of our members, Glenda Harper, was his producer on that program for several years. And Ben had a good crowd in Chattanooga. And every Sunday, it's an old stage church in downtown Chattanooga, every Sunday he preached the plan of salvation. Rain or shine, snow or whatever, Ben always preached the plan of salvation on Sunday morning. And a friend asked him, one of my friends asked him, said, Ben, why do you do that? Said, this is an old established church, and said, there are lots of Christians here, and said, you know, why do you preach the same outline every Sunday? And he said, because it is an old state church. And he said, I got some members that are still lost, and we have a covey of visitors every Sunday, and some of them are lost. So he said, that's my platform, and that's why I do that. I just go back to the basics. And that's what we need to do as we share the gospel of Christ. We got to go back to the basics and remember that Christ is always the answer, and we've got to stick to those basics. Staley mentioned earlier that we have a new president, and I'm thankful for that, and I think we have hope. And I believe he's done a lot of things and is moving a lot of things that need to be moved, but we still need to remember that Christ is the answer, and we can't leave it to some man or some political party or some government agency to make our nation better. It has to be from Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the only one who can change our hearts and our lives and our nation. So we've been studying for the last several weeks the Messianic Psalms. And these are Psalms, there are 16 of them, that have prophetic references to the life of Christ. And, you know, some 1,000 years or 500 years when these Psalms were written, that actually refer to the life of Christ. And it amuses me sometimes that some of these hotshot preachers say, you know, we need to just quit preaching the Old Testament and start preaching the New Testament only. No, you can't do that, because there is no New Testament truth unless you have the foundation of the Old Testament. And the more you study, the more you understand that it's very important to understand the whole of the Bible and not just part of it. I had an uncle who died in his 80s, and he was an author, and he wrote a book on Daniel, and he gave a copy to me when I was in college, and he said to my nephew James, from your uncle James, who is just now beginning to understand the things of God. So we can't say we quickly understand things and start writing books and all that stuff. It takes a lifetime to really understand the things of God. Now, the Psalms that we've already looked at are 2, 8, 16, 22, 23, 24, 40, 41, 45, 68, 69, and 72. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 89. And it's a long psalm. It's 52 verses. And I am going to use the King James Version on the first four verses because I like the way, as a matter of fact, it's one of the songs we sang this morning. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And this is an introduction. And it talks about in the first two verses, the loving kindness of God as it looks back. And it talks about the faithfulness of God as it looks ahead. And the whole thing is based from 2 Samuel 7, which is God giving the Davidic covenant, the covenant of David, that David would reign and his posterity would reign and it would be climaxed in Jesus Christ in years later. You can read 2 Samuel 7 at your leisure. But these first two verses from the King James are a song, and it talks of the loving kindness of God in the past. And verses 3 and 4 talk about the faithfulness of God as we look ahead. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, and thy faithfulness, in thy faithfulness thou shalt establish in the very heavens. And that's the past. He's praising God for the past. Then he looks ahead and he says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne for all generations. And then it has that word in there that nobody ever has understood, Selah. Selah. Nobody knows what Selah means. People have attempted to say what Selah means, but nobody really knows what Selah means, except maybe it's a musical pause. Now we're going to be looking at the remainder of this chapter from the English Standard Version of the Bible. And it's beginning with verse 5 and going through 52, and I'm just going to divide it into sections. Verses 5 through 18 talk about the divine attributes, and it talks about hope. So let's look at these verses. First of all, verses 5 through 7 is the incomparableness, God's incomparableness above, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 7. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? And who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome me above all who are around him. Listen, let me say something. At Bible class we've been having on Thursday mornings deals with this subject. And then Psalm 82, Psalm 89 talks about the holy ones in the sky and greatly to be feared is the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. Who are the holy ones? Who are the ones that are awesome in the skies? And to whom is the psalmist comparing God? Well, you need to come Thursday morning to find that out. But there is a heavenly council. And you know, we have a tendency to see what we want to see, hear what we want to hear, and just skip over things. And I've read this psalm all my life. And I never asked myself the question, who is the assembly of the holy ones? You know, somebody said it was the elders. Well, that won't work. Somebody said it's the elders of Israel. Somebody says it's the Trinity. That won't work because the Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They already know these things. So let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. You see, the Bible talks about the holy ones in heaven. It talks about the hosts, the heavenly hosts. We just read over that and go on down the road. There is a multitude of heavenly beings that we don't comprehend or understand. The only ones we know anything about, and we know very little about them, are the angels. So he says that God is incomparable in the heavens. And there are all kinds of creatures and persons in the heavenlies, some most disembodied, but these spirits are in the heavenlies, and God is, he is Jehovah, he is Yahweh, he is ahead of all those that are in the heavens. And then he is also God incomparable below in verses 8 through 14. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crush Rahab like a carcass, and you scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Now, that's not the Rahab that was the prostitute in Joshua. This is an ancient word for Egypt. You crushed Egypt like a carcass and scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north, the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. That's two mountains, one on the east, one on the west in the Holy Land. You have a mighty arm, strong in your hand, high on your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation and throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So God is incomparable above. He's incomparable here where we are. But he is also incomparable personally, that is, in us and for us. And that's verses 15 through 18. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, and who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, for your favor and your horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. So we see that the psalmist is setting forth a case here. This is hope. This is the hope of God, the divine attributes, God is incomparable in the heavens. He's incomparable on earth. And he's incomparable in our lives. And that verse, it says, I think it's verse 15, talks about the fact that blessed are the people who know the festal shout. Last time I was in Israel, or one of the last times I was in Israel, our guide reminded us of the festal dances of the people of Israel. They say that anybody who lives around the Mediterranean Sea knows how to shout, and they know how to dance, and they know how to celebrate. And they're not just cold stone believers. They're people who really dance and rejoice in the Lord. I've told you this before, but I often tell it, that the only difference between an Italian wedding and an Italian funeral is one person, because the ceremony and the celebration is the same. They just shout. They know how to do the festival thing. So God is incomparable. And this is our hope. Regardless of what happens in our world, God is our hope. He's incomparable above. He's incomparable below. And he's incomparable in our lives. Now we see the promise in verses 19 through 37, and this is the Davidic covenant. And this psalm expresses in poetic song that which took place in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God gives the Davidic covenant. Now the Davidic covenant, I studied again this morning, is very important because it is there that God not only establishes David as king, but also his posterity, which would be beginning with Solomon and all of his generations down through the years, Israel itself, all believers today, and ultimately Jesus Christ. So the Davidic covenant is very important in the understanding of the Christian faith. And as I said, this psalm celebrates the Davidic covenant. And in verses 19 through 28, it talks about David himself, what it meant to David. And then in verses 29 through 37, David's posterity. So let's look at those verses 19 through 28. Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. So you know the story. David was out taking care of the sheep, and Samuel was looking for the king to take the place of Saul. And he went through all of David's brothers, And finally, Jesse said, well, I got one more kid. He's really young, and he's out taking care of sheep. Go get him. So they brought David in, you know. I don't know how he was, 14, 15 years old. And Samuel said, this is God's anointed. This is God's anointed. And, you know, David did not live a pristine life. I mean, he was fodder for some of these Hollywood movies. You know, he committed adultery and had the husband of the woman he fooled with killed. And, you know, he did several other things that were kind of ungodly. And my wife said one time she couldn't understand why God forgave David. And I said, well, that's what forgiveness is all about. He didn't have to forgive good people. He forgives bad people. And but the Bible teaches that David was a man after God's own heart. And you got to understand that we're not judged on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of who we are in relationship to God in Jesus Christ. So this is, I found David my servant, and with my holy oil I have anointed him so that my hand shall be established with him, and my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, the wicked shall not humble him, and I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers, and he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and my rock. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The steadfast love, my steadfast love, I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. And that's the covenant to David himself, which you see has ramifications in the person of Christ. And in verses 29 through 37, he's talking about the results of this Davidic covenant as it goes on down through the ages and ultimately applies to all of us who are believers. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the words that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. And like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. So we see these two major points at this point: God's divine attributes, and then the Davidic covenant and the posterity that follows. And Christ is the ultimate seed of David, and that forever. Now, we get into the reason why he got this psalm. We've had hope, we've had faith, now we've got trouble. And, you know, we do have trouble. I got trouble, you got trouble, we all got trouble. And all this has been said about the faithfulness of God and the Davidic covenant and the coming Savior. And then it gets into this time of trouble. And it's verses 38 through 51. But verses 38 through 45 is his protest. And I'll tell you, this protest gets pretty bad. And there were some old theologians who wouldn't even read it. They said it just borders on blasphemy. And we're not even going to read it. But we're going to read it this morning. Verses 38 through 45. And that is this this protest that the psalmist has. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath and against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. And all pass by plunder him, and he has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted his right hand to his foes, and you have made all the enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of the sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth, and you've covered him with shame. So there's protest. God had given this great word of hope, this great word of promise, and then the trouble came. And, you know, we find ourselves that way. I preach almost at every funeral a little bit about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus. And when Jesus had been away a day's journey from Bethany, they sent for him. 4 days later, he showed up, and Martha met him out in the street. She said, "Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened." You can translate that all you want to. "Lord, if you'd been on the ball, we'd still have a brother. But no, you had to stay up there and not come down here and help us." And we sometimes in the South, because we're in the Bible Belt, we don't say these things out loud, but we think them. Got them on the inside, you know. "God, why'd you do that? Why'd you let this happen? Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? Lord, I thought I could trust you, and now you've done this to me." I talk to people every once in a while who are just really mad at God because their dog died or something, you know. "And God, you don't ever hear my prayers. You answer, you take care of all my neighbors, but you don't take care of me. I'm just really irked with you, God. I really am. I still love you, but I wonder about you sometime. You know, you're not answering my prayers the way I want them answered." And it's a good thing that God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want them answered all the time. Because sometimes we face things like, "I could just die. What if he answered that prayer?" You know? So the protest, almost blasphemy, but still done within the realm of grace. And then verses 46 through 41, or through 51, is the prayer. And the prayer is in two sections. It talks about 46 through 48, the brevity of life, 49 through 51, the reproach of the enemies, beginning in verse 46 and going through verse 51. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death, who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" And this is bad business. And yet he comes and he says, "Lord, you're going to take care of me. I know that. I got a short time to live." When I was talking to Chris Conley about getting that church started, he kept going here and going there. I finally called him one day and I said, "Look, I've had too many birthdays. You better get out here and get this thing going before I run out of birthdays." So that's what the psalmist says here. "Remember how short my time is. And you better help me, Lord. You better help me." And then he prays the rest of this prayer in 49 through 51, the reproach of the enemies. "Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed." So here we see the entire picture. Man begins with praise. "I will sing the praises of the Lord forever." Then he talks about the fact that there's hope, because God's incomparable in the heavens. He's incomparable on earth. He's incomparable in my life. And then he stands on that Davidic covenant, which brings us all the way down to the promises of Jesus Christ in our lives. And he said, "But by the way, Lord, I got a problem I want to talk to you about." And he starts this blasphemous attempt to tell God how he's failed to take care of him. But then he finally comes to his senses and he prays and he asks God to deliver him because his time's short and his enemies are approaching the things of God. And then it ends also with the word praise in verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And I've said this to you before in our psalm study, that the last verse of this psalm is not necessarily the last verse of this psalm, but it fits. You see, if you'll look at the beginning of Psalm 90, up at the top somewhere beside it, says Book 4. And what we have here in verse 52 is the end of the third book within the book of Psalms. So this is ending the third book. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. But that word also fits the bigger picture of the whole of this psalm, because he ends in prayer and he says in praise, blessed be the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. Now I want to turn, as we conclude, and we've got about 3 minutes to do this, in, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to read some selected verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's a promise. So when we go through these things, we need to remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the Davidic covenant was not the beginning of the promise of Jesus. Jesus was not some person who sprung up later in history, but he has given us this purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Now listen to this verse. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep in the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth forever. This morning I woke up, because I went to bed last night and I hadn't finished my sermon, hadn't capped it off. And I woke up with God whispering in my ear, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. And I'm able to keep that which he's committed unto me against this day. So what God's promised, God will do. And we can trust God to be God in our lives from beginning to end. Our God and our Father, I thank you for this psalm, for how it exalts the Lord Jesus and how it reminds us of your steadfast love for us, and especially in the time of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen.